Thank you, Brother Barry. Good evening, my dear brethren and sisters. When we talk about duty, I suppose most of us have the connotation of that word that implies to us that it is something that we have to do. It's a duty, we say. It's something that we're not doing it because we want to necessarily, but because it is imposed upon us. That's the usual idea behind this word duty as we use it today. In its original meaning, and that is the sense in which we are using the word tonight, it really means what is due. Duty, what is due? Taking a couple of scriptures where the word occurs, Luke chapter 17 and verse 10 gives us the sense of it. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Similarly, Romans chapter 15 and verse 27. Talking about the help for the brethren and sisters. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now, in both those passages, you can see the sense in which this word duty is used. It is something which is due. We're talking about, if you like, the bare minimum, that which is at least we should try to do that. And so with that understanding of the word in mind, then, we now look at what is due to God. Our title, of course, Duty to God and Man. So first, let's see what the scriptures have to say about what is due to God. And two scriptures really put this before us, and they're both in the Psalms. Psalm 29 Psalm 29 and just the second verse there. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Now, it's a very short statement, but it is full of meaning for us, brethren and sisters. Give unto Yahweh the glory due unto his name. There's another passage in the Psalms, Psalm 96. And verse 8. Says the same thing, doesn't it? Give unto Yahweh the glory due unto his name. Now, what's it talking about? Does it mean, as somebody once suggested to me, that we must read the Bible and sing hymns all day? No, of course not. To give the glory due unto the name of Yahweh is for us to glorify his character, because his character is his name, isn't it? Exodus chapter 34, I'm sure you're all familiar with those attributes of the name which are put forward to us in that chapter. And it is for us to give unto Yahweh the glory due unto his name. The world today, brethren and sisters, does everything but, doesn't it? The world today dishonors the name of the Lord. His name is blasphemed. Just the very fact that people do not believe is in itself a Well, let's have a look at a passage, shall we? First letter of John, chapter 5. Down at verse 10. And really it's that that we're told towards the end of the verse there, in the middle of the verse rather. We'll read the whole thing. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave concerning his Son. So, just by not believing God's record, it is tantamount to calling God a liar. And now that is a spirit that fills the world today. And it doesn't matter whether you're talking about an atheist, it doesn't matter whether you're talking of someone in Christendom. It amounts to the same thing. When you come down to it, they do not believe the word. They do not believe the word that Almighty God has set before us. And in that, it is tantamount to calling him a liar. It is blasphemy. We all know what blasphemy means. To blaspheme means to bring into disrepute. And that is the end result of that spirit that we see in the world today. All kinds of false things are said about him. His word, as we have said, is disbelieved. His promises are disbelieved and despised. The theory of evolution is put forward as an explanation, a ridiculous explanation for all things. And his commandments, those ethics, those moral standards which he has set before us, they also are despised by the world in which we live. And it is our duty, brethren and sisters, surely, to stand for the honour of our God in a world such as we have. It is our duty to stand for the honour of God's name, for his truth, for his truthfulness, and to honour that name of mercy, that name of grace, that name which is long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. This is the character of our Father. We could perhaps draw an analogy with a human father. If you were in a workplace, or whatever your circumstances are, or you were talking to people and they were saying wrong things about your own father, your father in the flesh, a human father, you'd be very, very upset by it, wouldn't you? And if they said things about your father which were wrong, you would be stirred up to his defence. You would want to come back and say, no, it's not like that at all. That isn't the way my father is. Well, on a much higher plane, so it is with the things of shouldn't we, my brethren and sisters, be stirred up to stand for the honour of our God, and particularly so in the world in which we live. It is so, of course, as far as those things concerning plain disbelief is concerned, and the world is full of that. But particularly as well, those systems, those religious systems, which misrepresent him. And we can see that in the various religions about us, and I suggest we see it at its worst in the idolatrous Roman Catholic system, which is indulging all the time in disgusting behaviour. Now, I know those are hard words, and I don't wish to upset in any shape or form, but brethren and sisters, facts are facts. And the things that go on, they make your hair curl. We have had in Canada, just over the past what has it been now, about the last year, I suppose, scandal upon scandal upon scandal that has come out of the hierarchy of the Roman Church. Disgusting behaviour that they have been doing with young boys and all this kind of thing, and we know the system and its practices as far as that's concerned. I don't want to go into that, but it really is blaspheming the name of Christ in a most terrible way, and it is for us to make it quite clear that on that and on other grounds, we as a community stand apart from it. We have to stand apart in all conscience because of the evil things, the evil connotation that puts on the whole name of Christianity. And then also within our own community itself, from time to time, there are things which we feel stirred up about, and things that we feel that we must make a stand for, things that are true concerning our God and His Word. Just have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's really verse 19. The apostle writes and says that there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now, as you probably will know, the word there that is translated heresies is the word schism. The Greek lexicons tell us that the word here means a school of thought. When in the, I don't know whether they called them universities or what they called them in the Greek world, but the philosophers, you see, they had schools of thought. And it's much the same today in various professional fields. You can go to, well, take medicine, for example. You can go and have a number of specialists. They will not always treat a disease in the same way or a problem in the same way. There will be this school of thought, and there will be that school of thought, and there will be this school of thought. And each specialist will have his following. Now, that is basically the meaning of the word here. An opinion which leads to the formation of a party within the ecclesia. Now, we can see that that's bad. And that is the meaning behind this word heresies here. And we know we have them. Now, the apostle says that this must be. There must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You see, brothers and sisters, it's this question again, that something occurs and you are stirred to stand up for the honour of your God, and that makes you manifest. Now, if you didn't care about the truth, if you couldn't care less what people believed, what they said, well, then you'd say, oh, well, that's all right, that's his view and that's my view and so on. And you do nothing about it. You just leave it. Now, the apostle is saying that we should be stirred up and we should be made manifest by these things. But, of course, it is how we react that is very, very important. We must act in a way to honour the name of our God. We must honour mercy. We must honour grace. We must honour truth. All those things, all those attributes of the name must be honoured as we react to this thing. It's no good saying, well, yes, we'll honour these particular attributes, but not these. Must have a balanced approach to the thing. 1 John chapter 3, 1st Epistle of John, chapter 3, and the 10th verse. In this, the children of God are manifest. That's what we were talking about, isn't it? And the children of the Diabolos. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And so, brethren and sisters, it truly is important that when we react and when we are stirred up to stand up for our God in the way that we have been describing, that it be done in a right spirit, that it be done so as to glorify the name of Yahweh. And we can ask ourselves, how are we known in this regard? What kind of a name do we have in this regard? Do we really honour the truth when we stand for it? Or sometimes, perhaps, do we react in a wrong way and so dishonour it? We want to give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And this naturally, if you can see, leads us into the other part of our consideration, and that is our duty to man. It is inseparably linked. We're in the first letter of John. If we just go to chapter 4 and verse 20, we see the principle. It starts here and goes on into chapter 5. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. It is impossible, says the apostle, that we can love our God and yet not love our brother. And I'd like to make it clear, my brethren and sisters, that I'm not using this word love in the sense that the world would use that term. This is that sacrificial agape love that the apostle is talking about, and it is something which does not come to us by nature. None of us are born with this. Some of us are born to be of a kindly disposition. Naturally we are. Some people are born with a generous nature. That's a natural thing. We're not talking about that. We are talking about something which comes only from God. Verse 7 of chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And you cannot get it any other way. It will not come any other way. So this is something really quite special. And sometimes when we use these terms, we are inclined to perhaps misunderstand the sense of them. But we can see that if we truly do love our God and come to love him through his word and by coming to know him, well then we must love those who are also begotten of him. We will love the children of God. Because, of course, we are bound together in firm bonds of fellowship with them. We share the same hopes. Sometimes we share the same tribulations. And we are bound together in that way, in the bonds of the truth. And it is that which binds us close and forms the basis of that love that we're talking about. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. coming in at verse 34, Jesus speaking says, "A new commandment I give you, that ye should love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Well, there's something. As I have loved you. And we've only got to think what the Lord Jesus Christ did, what he accomplished through his death, and we know the quality of love that we're talking about. And it is the manifestation of that, he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another." Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And he goes on to say, "If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." So, the keeping of the law is the manifestation of this quality of love that we're talking about, keeps the law. That's a tremendously important principle as we go through Scripture. Romans chapter 13 states it again. Romans chapter 13, coming in down at verse 9. Passages I know we know, it's just putting them together and seeing the force of them. Romans 13, verse 9, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, brothers and sisters, you can't do two things at the same time. You can't be fulfilling the law, keeping the law, and transgressing it. You're either God's either perceiving us in the one state or the other state. Can't be doing both. And that is a tremendously important thing, as you know, leads on to a consideration of the atonement. But coming back to this question of our duty to man, and especially we have in mind now our brethren and our sisters. The passage that we had for a reading to open with this evening from Leviticus gives us the whole spirit of the law on this matter, doesn't it? Leviticus chapter 19. And it really is beautiful. People talk about the law of Moses sometimes as though that was the harsh, bad old days kind of idea. And brethren and sisters, nothing could be further from the truth, could it? Here in Leviticus chapter 19, you see all those principles of consideration and love that a man should have for his neighbour. We're not going to do a verse by verse on it, obviously, but just taking out some examples. Verses 9 and 10. "When ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and a stranger. I am Yahweh your Elohim." Can we see the spirit in that? It's saying, don't grab it all for yourself. Leave a little bit for somebody else. And the spirit of the world today is grab, 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 grab everything it can get. And there's never that thought, is there? Leave something for somebody else. Don't, you know, if you've got sufficient, that's fine. You be thankful to God for it, and you leave a little bit over for somebody else. That's the principle there. It's showing the consideration for others that are less fortunate. Fortunate is a wrong word, isn't it? Blessed. Verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbour, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. The idea again there is, if you owe somebody some money, pay it to him. He's done his work for you. He's done his part of the bargain. Then don't defraud him by, hang out, I'll pay you next week. And next week comes, well, a bit short this week. I'll see if I can manage something the week after. That's not at all the Spirit of God. It's a question of paying up promptly that which we owe. And even that is manifesting this right spirit. And verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but thou shalt fear thy God. Again, the same thing. We don't go out of our way to cause problems for somebody who has an impediment in some way. Verse 15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honour the person of the mighty. And isn't that the case today? You see these cases coming up before the courts, well, in our country you do, and if the person is of poor disposition and one thing and another, they respect the person of the poor. And because he is in that position, he's led off with it. Now, that's not according to God's word. According to justice, according to truth, judgment has to be made. And so also the person of the mighty, because he is mighty. It's quite wrong, isn't it? We should be even in our handling of things. Verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Oh, brothers and sisters, is the damage that is done by gossip. It's dreadful. You can have a bad situation, and because of gossip and twittering and carrying on, that bad situation appears 10 times worse. And whatever the problem was in the beginning, by the time it's bandied around and everything, the thing's blown up out of all sorts of proportion. We should really discipline ourselves, I think, in this matter. Gossip is a dreadful thing. But trying to summarise all that we're looking at then, in this regard of our duty to man now, and our love of man, can we put it in this phrase, that it is a response to need? Now that's a simple definition of it in practice, but really if you examine it, you'll see that that really is what it boils down to. A response to need. Now, we've been looking at some practical areas. But there's a couple of other areas I'd like to just highlight. One, our witness to the world today. The truth that we hold, brethren and sisters, we know, don't we? Without any doubt whatsoever, that truth is the only hope set before mankind. There's nothing else. All those people out there are perishing. They are dying. They are going along in their ignorance for the most part, most of them, and they're perishing. We have it in our hands. Because God has been merciful to us and we have come to understand the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and we have that in our hands to dispense, to give. We are in that privileged position that we read about in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, where the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And our preaching in that regard, brethren and sisters, is in itself an act of love in this sense to our fellow man. Yes, there may be practical things that we can help him with from time to time, but our calling is to place that before the world as a hope, if they will but hear. We get passages like James, don't we? James chapter 1, verse 27. I'm sure you'll all know it quite well, you know, where it talks about this is pure religion and undefiled, to visit the fatherless in their affliction and the widows. James chapter 1 verse 27 it is. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Yes, you can see the practical application of that, and of course we should do our level best to try to fulfill that idea. But there's more in it than just that. All those people out there are fatherless. They haven't the Father. They are without God and without hope in the world. And surely that would be included in what James has in mind here, that we should visit these people, that we should try to encourage them to look at God's word. We should encourage them to open it and read it. If so be, some of them may grasp hold of the things concerning eternal life. Secondly, that was our witness to the world, but secondly, our standing for truth within the household. Romans chapter 12 verse 9 tells us about the kind of love that we should display in this regard, I believe, and that is that it should be one that is without hypocrisy. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation, or without hypocrisy. That's the idea of that word there. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And there's a balance in there. Yes, the things that are evil, we must abhor them. We have standards to uphold, and they must be upheld. We must abhor that which is evil. When we see things which are good, well then, we must cling to those, cleave to those. Now, let's try and apply some of these principles. Let us say that a brother has some strange ideas, and we have the difficulty to look at. Perhaps these ideas may even be dangerous. How do we go about it? First of all, let us get quite clear in our minds what our objective is, brethren and sisters. The objective isn't to destroy that person, is it? It is to save him. That is the objective. And as that is the objective, the way in which we go about it can have a tremendous effect on whether we will, in fact, destroy or save that brother. We, first of all, will realize that we need an enormous amount of wisdom to deal with such a problem. And wisdom, most of us realize that we need it. The message of James is that if any man lack wisdom, let him pray. And so, brethren and sisters, in such situations, prayer is an absolute essential, isn't it? That we pray for the wisdom. We pray for the brother that his eyes may be opened to the wrong way that he has taken. And we pray for wisdom in how to deal with the matter. And so we try to put that into practice. Now, common sense itself helps to some extent. You know, if someone is in the position that we have described, a frontal attack, and we can do that sometimes out of being stirred up to stand up for right things, but a frontal attack is just going to put his back up, isn't it? That's what that's going to do. And the whole matter will get worse instead of better. There's nothing wrong with showing a brother, or perhaps it's a sister, that you care. I think that is a first starting point, you know, with these things very often. Show that you really do care. We're out to save. And let it be seen that that is what we're out to do. We can come along in a sort of accusative way and get an argument up in the air, and you've got a controversy flaming before you know where you are. Whereas if we could just come along at the beginning and try to make it known that we care. The principle, brethren and sisters, to do unto others as we would be done by. You know, I often think of that, and I think, all right, we have someone who has a problem. If I had a problem, and it was going to take me away from eternal life, I would want help. See, brothers and sisters, I want to be in the kingdom. I know all you want to be in the kingdom. We all want to be in the kingdom. And so if there was anything entered into my thinking, into my understanding of things, that is going to prevent me from being in the kingdom, I would say, as I'm sure any of you would say, please help me. Because we can help one another, can't we? And so that is the way, brothers and sisters, that we have to approach the matter and go into it. We remember, don't we, the stern words of James. Straight away, okay, Matthew 18, here we go. Number one, number two, number three, and you go through, and if he doesn't hear the ecclesia, out he goes. Now, brothers and sisters, Christ's words are, if your brother hears you, you have gained your brother. And it's the gaining of our brother in these matters that I think is something that must predominate throughout all our dealings in the matter. It is our duty to help, if at all possible. Can I put the matter to you this way? How are we doing for time, Barry? Okay. Put the matter this way, brothers and sisters. I think that this is it really puts the reality of the situation before us. Picture the judgment seat. At the judgment seat, a brother who has left the truth, obviously he's going to be rejected, isn't he? There can be no other question about it. What does that mean? In actual terms, what does that mean? Well, we believe that it means that that person is going to be sent back into the world to partake of the judgment written. Luke chapter 12 verse 46, for example, you could do a study on this. But Jesus says that he will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That's out into the world, isn't it? What does that mean? It means that he's going to be put into that lake of fire, which is going to happen, we believe, in Europe, because it is going to destroy the Roman beast. It means that that person is going to go to be put back into that situation. Now, do we care about that? You know, I've had people say to me sometimes, you Christadelphians don't believe in hell. There's no punishment for doing wrong. You just sort of die a nice sleep and that's all there is to it. It shows a very poor understanding, doesn't it? That punishment is dreadful to contemplate. Not only all the promises and everything has been missed, but to have to face that and to be sent back into that situation, be awful. It's our turn next, and we have to give an account to the Lord what we did in order to help that person. Now, can we come and show our hands? We've done everything we possibly could. How important, brothers and sisters, that we can do that. And we have situations today where brethren are moving away from those things that have been most surely believed amongst us. How are we going to approach it? We have to, brethren and sisters, we have to do everything within our power to try to rectify that situation, to bring them back again to the right paths. It is imperative for ourselves that we do it. It is our duty to our brother. And in so doing, we are honouring the Father also. We must demonstrate that love and care that we see put before us in the Scriptures. Proverbs 11 verse 25 has a very interesting little point to make to us. I often look at this and think, yes. Proverbs 11, 25. It's the last part of the verse. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. The day will come when we need a bit of help and guidance. And if we're humble enough, we will be able to take that help and that guidance. And it is as though God treats us in exactly the same way in which we treat other people. It is a great principle, isn't it, brethren and sisters? And if we can learn to look towards one another, just as those cherubim that were on the mercy seat had their faces looking towards the mercy seat and towards one another. And that's exactly the position that we should be in. As we look at these things, we should look to that mercy seat and to one another. And we've got to try to help one another on the road to that kingdom. It is indeed a great principle. And I think, you know, brothers and sisters, if we develop the attitude of mind, because that's very often what it is, it's an attitude of mind, there is tremendous reward in it. It's not easy. By no means is it easy. And we have to bend over backwards sometimes, and we have to bite our tongue and be patient and all the rest of those things, which are all attributes, aren't they, that we should be developing anyway. But 1 John chapter 3 verse 14 says this: we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, brothers and sisters, if we can look into our own hearts and in all truthfulness and honesty before our God, we can say, yes, I really do love my brothers and sisters. That really is my motive. We have passed from death to life, it says. Now, does it mean what it says? Sure it does. It means what it says. We have got to develop that characteristic if we are going to be in the kingdom of our God, because we have to manifest his name. And his name involves this, doesn't it? God is love. So simple. A statement so often abused, misused. But it's true if we understand it in its proper setting. And so, brothers and sisters, there is, of course, in all this, a tremendous exhortation for us. And particularly, there is a tremendous exhortation for us in the days in which we live. On some, we must make a difference, pulling them out of the fire. And we should be labouring night and day to do that. Now, we cannot do that, my brothers and sisters, if we do not understand the issues properly ourselves. We have got to understand the issues. We've got to come to grips with them. We've got to understand the other man's point of view. Because if we don't know where he's coming from, we can't answer his problems. As much as we might want to do, we're not going to be able to do it. We've got to understand why he's seeing it the way he's seeing it. And if we can come to understand that and study the matter and provide some answers, who knows where there is a humble heart, whether the seed will sink down and we will be able to show that characteristic which we have been called to show. So our duty to God and our duty to man involves a lot, doesn't it? It involves a lot that is hard for us to do. It is hard for us sometimes in the workplace or whatever it might be to stand up for the honour of our God despite whatever the consequences might be. But it is our duty. And remember where we started. This is the minimum. This isn't something great. This is the minimum. Our duty to God, to stand for the honour of his name, to give him the glory due unto his name. And also, our duty to man must be to try to help one another along the road to the kingdom. May our God bless each one of us to that end, my brethren and sisters. As far as I understand the matter, brethren and sisters, the time for growth in the truth for each one of us is now. When the time comes that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that is the time when we as individuals will be made manifest. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, says the authorized version. The sense of it is, we shall all be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. So those characteristics which you and I are developing today are the characteristics which will be made manifest when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is a process, I believe, that will accomplish that work. But what we are is what we will be seen to be in that day. And the time of our probation will be accomplished. Yes, we will be rejected. We will go back into the world. And I think that people will respond to that in different ways. If ever we think about the judgment seat and the time immediately before it and after it, you'll get all kinds of reaction. There are people who naturally in a crisis remain calm and cool. Other people will be in panic. And other people will be doing their level best to try and help those that are perturbed and worried. You'll get that whole situation, I'm quite sure. But we will be made manifest. And so the Lord is going to pronounce whether we are acceptable or not acceptable. And we've had our opportunity, I believe. We'll go back into the world if we are rejected, but that's an end to the matter as far as I understand it. There will be no more opportunity. There won't be another judgment seat. That's the way I understand it. I hope I do understand the question correctly. But as far as I understand it, that is an end to the matter. No doubt some of those that are sent back into the world will want to tell all. They'll want to say, our eyes have seen the King. And I believe they will be believed in some parts. And that may well contribute to certain nations submitting themselves to Christ. But as far as that person is concerned, he has had his time. He has had his opportunity. And no, I don't think that there will be any further room for growth after that time. We make the answer now. I hope that answers the question, and that's the way I see it.